Turn to the book of Titus in your Bible, please. Titus chapter 2 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1284, the second chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. And I'll ask you, please, to read these verses with me responsively. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Shall we stand, all of us standing, for the reading of this passage of Scripture? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
I want to talk tonight on the subject, the stewardship of information. It'll be a little bit different, I think, but I want you to listen. I'm not sure that I'll use the tool of humor as much as I sometimes do. And I'm not sure that I'll be as bombastic as I sometimes am. That depends on your behavior while I'm being nice. But I want to talk to you on a subject of stewardship and an area of stewardship that we seldom, if ever, hear mentioned or discussed. The stewardship of information. Our Heavenly Father, I want to help not only those who are here, but those who are not here, whom we know. And I pray you'd help me tonight to be very sensitive to what I ought to say. And may my people listen carefully. Amen. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. Now, basically, the judgment seat of Christ. Listen carefully now, everybody, all over the house, young folks, everybody. Basically, the judgment seat is a place where we may give an account of our stewardship. That's basically what the judgment seat is all about. God has entrusted to each of us certain things, and we are stewards of those things. Being stewards, we're accountable for the proper use of those things which God has entrusted us, with which God has entrusted us. Now, that means that anything that God gives to me, I am to use it properly as a good steward because it is His. For example, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I'm to give an account for the way that I treat God's earth. The money that comes into my possession, I'm to give an account as a steward of God's money, the money He entrusts to me. I'm to give an account of whatever talent I may have. For example, if I did not use my voice in singing, I'd be answerable to God because God gave me that amazing talent. He did not give it to all, but to some of us, He did. I have lived for almost 56 years. I will have completed 56 years September 25th. You can take notes if you'd like. I've had 56 years almost that God's given me, and I must give an account for my use of the time that God has given me. Now, when we think of stewardship, the first thing, if I said we have a series of lessons on stewardship, the first thing that comes into your mind, we're going to have a series of lessons on money. Or if I said I'm going to preach tonight on the matter of being good stewards, the first thing you'd think about is the matter of money. And I want to make it very plain. I'm not minimizing that. If you made $100 this week and have not given God $10 of it, you are a dirty crook. You are a thief. You are a robber. You are crooked. You're dishonest. You don't have any character if you do not give God 10% of your income. And that is like two and two is four. And though I never preached an entire sermon on tithing, let me make it clear tonight. If you go to Hiles Anderson College and you don't tithe while you're in college, don't you expect me to recommend you to a church. I wouldn't recommend you to join it, much less to be pastor of it, don't you? And don't expect me to recommend you to teach in some Christian school somewhere. I'm saying, if you are not a tither, you are not honest. I'm saying, you're dishonest. I'm saying, you're committing a sin worse than robbing the Hoosier Bank or the Cayman National Bank. I'm saying, you have God's money in your pocket, and you're misappropriating funds, and you're dishonest before God because you are a steward of the money which God has entrusted you. Now, if we do not think about stewardship as it relates to money, then we may think about it as it relates to time. I'm sorry, talent. It's always the second thing. Steward of money, steward of talent. And that's true. If you are here tonight and God has given you a talent and you're not using it for Him, then you are an unjust steward. You're not using it for Him. God didn't give you that voice so you could sing in the bathtub. Well, He gave some of your voices, don't have to get outside the bathtub. But God didn't give you that voice for use in the secular field. God didn't give you that ability to play the piano so you could give a concert in Carnegie Hall. God didn't do that. Now, I'm not against concerts in Carnegie Hall once every lifetime, but I am. God didn't give it to you for that. And you're a steward of your talent. Then if we bypass or after we finish thinking about stewardship of money and stewardship of talent, then, of course, we think of stewardship of time. And that certainly is true. Now, tonight, I want to enter into a new area, a new arena of stewardship, and that is the stewardship of information. You are steward of what you know. Let me see if I can give a little preface here for a minute. The tragic thing is, did you know that most people do not enjoy life as much after they have learned more? Let me illustrate. Here's a person comes to Hiles Anderson College to study music. And he comes to the church back home where they sing songs that have a little lilt. I'm not talking about the dirty rock crowd, rock music. Not talking about that. I'm talking about comes from a church down home where they have a little lilt. And maybe it's not the music that we would use here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. So they come to study music in Hiles Anderson College. What happens? They learn more about music. And as they learn more about music, then they rob themselves of the privilege of enjoying music that's not within their own intellectual sphere of enjoyment and appreciation. So what they do is they trade their music they can enjoy for music, another area of music that they can enjoy. Now, it so happens that, let's take the song, Let Us Have a Little Talk with Jesus. Nobody can do that quite like the Backwood Brothers Quartet can do it, of which I'm an humble member. But, and it's not easy when you sing like I sing to stay humble. But, anyway, I personally see nothing wrong with singing Have a Little Talk with Jesus. Now, as long as you don't jazz it up too much, I see nothing wrong with it. It doesn't bother me to hear somebody, if they don't know any better, to sing, Tempted and tried, we're all made to wander, Why, it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Now, I am. Eat your hearts out. Eat your hearts out. Oh, boy. Imperfection sure loves to cut up and insult perfection, doesn't it? But anyway, now, I see nothing wrong with that. Now, it is not my favorite music. And I'll be honest with you, Have a Little Talk with Jesus is not my favorite song. In the first place, I think A Little Talk with Jesus is not enough talking with Jesus. I'd like to say Have a Long Talk with Jesus. And the words are not exactly my preference, for just A Little Talk with Jesus makes it right. Doesn't make it right either, A Little Talk with Jesus. No, Long Talks with Jesus and Travailing in Prayer. But here comes a student to Hiles Anderson College. And this student leaves the church, and they'll sing, Looking for a City. And that, again, is not my favorite song. I ain't looking for a city. I'm going to one. But I'm saying, though, he comes to First Baptist Church or Hiles Anderson College, and he goes to music department at Hiles Anderson College. And so we teach him that, well, now, we want to teach you good music in the first place. I don't know any place in the Bible that defines good music and bad music. And of all the snobs in the world, there's nothing worse than a musical snob. They're the most snobbish snob that ever snobbed a snob. And now, I have some preferences. So we teach them good music. And so what happens? They go back home, and they're now in the music department of Hiles Anderson College. And they're music major. So they go back home and sit in judgment on the music of the church that sent them to our college. And if that's not the kind of kids we're proud of, and if I found out you did that, you'll flunk in Hiles Anderson College, because we're not intended to turn out snobs like that. I know, for example, people who've gone to school and majored in speech. And, they learn exactly all of the speech rules and so forth. You keep all those speech rules they teach you in college, and you won't hold anybody's attention. I was in seminary, and I took homiletics. And I preached a sermon, and it's the one I'd preached the last Sunday. And so the professor said, Jack, Mr. Hiles, he said you made 16 mistakes. I said, yeah. That's right. Had 16 converts yesterday morning preaching that same sermon too. That's one for each mistake. And I'm not for using improper grammar. If you can't, if you can learn proper grammar, I have did the best I can all these years. Use proper grammar. I've done it with all my soul, and I have saw to it that I have used good grammar. And I think that you've seen me do it right here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, I'm saying, though, that I know people that become grammatical snobs and speech snobs. And the more they learn about speech, the less they can enjoy. I know preachers that have learned so much about preaching that they sit out, and when a preacher is preaching a sermon, they check all his mistakes and his homiletical mistakes and so forth. Now, that's not the purpose of knowledge. The purpose of knowledge is that you may increase your sphere of enjoyment rather than change your sphere of enjoyment. You're not supposed to say, okay, I'll trade this music for this music. No, now, I'm talking about music that's not sinful now. I'm not talking about the rock beat and the country western. I'm not talking about that. I am. But I'm saying that here's a person, and down home in the home church, that he's enjoying certain music. Now, to come to Hiles Anderson College and increase that knowledge is wonderful. To trade that knowledge is not wonderful. The same thing's true about speech. Same thing's true about preaching. If I don't watch it. Now, you'd be surprised. I know preaching pretty well. And I could teach homiletics in a college if I ever got backslidden. I could do it. And here I go making some professors mad. But we don't have anybody teaching Bible in our college that's not a preacher. Not a one. Everybody teaches Bible in our college a preacher. Full on theologians, but we have ignorant preachers teaching Bible in our college. That's all we have. But you see, I'm saying that we get this knowledge, and
somebody else doesn't have because he's read a certain amount of books and sat in a certain room for a few years. Now, I'm for education. I'm for formal education. But if it wrecks you, then get out of it. 10,000 times rather for you to quit while you're a freshman in college and then to become a stuff-shirted kind of a preacher. I mean, we're not trying to turn out a bunch of intellectual stuff shirts. We're trying to turn out some old-fashioned hellfire and damnation preachers that are soul-winning and right with God. But anyway, we're stewards not only of what the money we have and the time God gives us and the talents we have, but we're stewards of our knowledge. Now, there are three basic things that you can do with knowledge. Now, I'm talking about any kind of knowledge, anything that you know. There are three basic things you can do with it. One, you can tell it or pass it on. That's what it talks about in Titus. Read it a while ago. Said, aged women, take the things that you've learned and pass them on to the younger ladies. And you can tell it. The second thing you can do with information is you can hold it. You can keep it secret. You cannot tell it. Our Lord said a while ago, Matthew 8:4. He didn't say it a while ago, but we read it a while ago. In Matthew 8:4, said, see that you tell no man. And again, I think in the 16th chapter of Matthew, if I'm not mistaken, our Lord said, see that you tell no man. So, you can tell it, or you can hold it. Number three, you can use it. Now, those are three things that you can do with information. You can tell it, you can hold it, or you can use it. Now, listen carefully. Most of our problems in life begin right here. We tell what we should hold and hold what we should tell. Practically every problem in every church in America is caused by the fact that we tell what we should hold and we do not tell what we should tell. Let me illustrate. You wonder why your husband is going to hell, some of you? Here's a fellow who lives in a house. His wife is saved, and he's not saved. She goes to church. Now, okay, there's a gospel we're commanded to tell. Is that right? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, tell all nations. He said, tell what sort of things the Lord thy God hath done for thee. We're supposed to tell the gospel. Now, we're not supposed to tell the gossip. But the average woman, an unsaved husband, the average husband, he hears more of what his wife is supposed to hold than he does of what his wife is supposed to tell. I can tell you how every single woman in this room who has an unsaved husband can get your husband saved. You take all the time that you've been using telling what you should hold. And use it telling what you should tell. Now, here's an unsaved man. And at home, he gets bombarded. Oh, I can't stand so-and-so. I don't like so-and-so. Did you hear about so-and-so? And we tell what we ought to hold and hold what we ought to tell. You wonder why most of our children grow up bad? You want to know why? In Christian homes, and I want to stop and say this too, and I'm not preaching at any particular person, but I want to say this. It's, if a child goes bad, it is not primarily the school's fault. And if a child goes bad, it's not primarily the church's fault. If a child goes bad, it is 90% the home's fault. I have a letter in the office. Today. Got it yesterday. Brother Hiles, I can't understand why you don't want me to move to Hammond. I want to come to a Christian school, and I want to find a place where I can live. And by the way, we don't do that anymore. If you do, it's without my permission. I'm totally against it. I'm against a young person leaving his mom and dad, if they're Christians, and coming to school. I think it's more important to have a Christian home than to have a Christian school. And I will not allow it, if I know about it. And if it's ever done, it's done without my permission and against the rules. I don't allow it. I say to people all across this country, you, if you've got to send that child to a public school, I'd hate it. I would not, if I had my choice, ever send my child to a public school. But I want to tell you something right now. With all my soul, I believe that the right kind of mom and dad who hold what they ought to hold and tell what they ought to tell, you can drop them down anywhere in the world and send their kids to any school you want to send them to, and those kids will turn out right. Did you know we didn't do real bad back yonder before we ever had a Christian school? Now, I'd rather my kids not read and write than go to a heathen school. And I'm not advocating the government training your children. I believe every single parent here, if you've got to trade your car for a bicycle, you ought to get your kid in a Christian school. I also believe that when the kids come to Christian school, I think the principal and the teachers and the coaches and everybody else ought to live and die to see to it those parents don't waste their money. And I know of nothing any worse than somebody not to give his best when people are sacrificing their lives to see to it. And woe be under the teacher, our coach, our principal of any of our schools who doesn't give your best to see to it that the money sacrificed for moms and dads in this church is not used to the fullest to give their children the very best they can get. Anyway, I'm saying that the honest truth is, in the average home, the average child does not hear what we're supposed to tell. He hears what we're supposed to hold. And if you want to know how to get your kid turn out right, then you quit holding what you're supposed to tell. And you quit telling what you're supposed to hold. I was preaching not long ago for one of our fine young preacher boys. So happens this particular family has been in this church since I came. They were here, but in fact, been here for probably 40 years or more. And this young man stood and he said, I'm glad to introduce my pastor tonight. My pastor. My pastor came to the First Baptist Church of Hammond when I was 13 years of age, or 12 maybe, he said. He said shortly after we came, the church split. He said my mom and dad lost their best friends in that split. But he said my mom and dad came home and told us boys, three boys, we are standing for the preacher. And he said through all the battles, though their best friends left the church, he said through all those battles, not one bad word has ever said about our preacher. And he said, in all the years that I grew up, he said, we never had roast preacher for lunch. We never had roast preacher for supper. Now, I'm not saying don't criticize me because I don't like it. There are enough folks criticizing me, another dozen or two more is not going to really affect it a great deal. But you're not going to rear good kids unless you learn to hold what you ought to hold. And you go home and tell what you ought to hold, and your kids are going to the devil. Aren't you glad we have a Christian school you can point to and blame? Aren't you glad we have a youth department you can point to and blame? Let me tell you something. What America needs, 10,000 times more than she needs good Christian schools, America needs old-fashioned houses, homes where moms and dads tell what they're supposed to tell to their kids. And yet the honest truth is, we go home, every kind of a dirty rumor we can hear. I don't care if it's true or not. God didn't call you to go home and tell all the truth. Now, I'm not trying to get you to quit talking about me. There's not a church in the world where people are as kind to their preacher as you are to me. I'm not trying to get you not to call about these men. I'm telling you tonight, like it or not, it's true. If some of you moms and dads have spent as much time telling what you're holding instead of holding what you're telling, if you spend as much time telling what you ought to hold or holding and hold what you're telling, you're not going to turn out kids right unless you learn not to tell all you know that you shouldn't tell. amazed. Last Tuesday night, I was preaching in Garland, Texas. Sitting right over here, back in the back on my right, was a preacher. I called his name. Some of you folks would know it. No, you're not going to guess it, because you don't have any idea who it is, but if I called his name, some of you would know it. That preacher was serving God in a distant city. He did something wrong. He did something bad wrong. Another preacher found out about it. He called me on the phone. He said, Dr. Iles, a certain preacher, you know him, you love him. He said he's done something bad wrong. I've got proof. He's admitted it. What should I do? I said, in the first place, I said, don't tell any person outside the one you're talking to right now. And I said, get on the airplane and fly up here, and I'll meet with you. And I said, don't tell anybody. So he did. We met in the waiting room here. And I said, now trust me, sir. I know the fellow. I've known him for years. And I love him. And I said, you trust me. And don't tell anybody. Anybody. I said, anybody in the whole world, don't tell it. Ah, oh, you say you're covering sin. No, I'm not covering sin. I'm just not uncovering what God wants to uncover. Let God uncover it. And so I called this fellow, this preacher, who committed this sin, awful sin. And I said, I want to meet you. He didn't know I knew it. So I paid for his expenses to come to a meeting where I was preaching. And one night I sat down and I said, now, I'll call him Joe. It wasn't Joe, but I said, now, Joe, I heard this. I know it's true. There's no need to deny it. I know it's true. He said, you're right. It's true. Now, I said, you forfeited your right to have your job. But I said, if you will let me help you, I believe that God can use you again. And he cried, put his head on my shoulder. He said, you're the only real friend I've got in the world. And I said, I'll never, never betray you. And I haven't. Not one person knows this. I said, I'll not betray you. Now look, I know enough preachers. I could call three preachers, choose them, and it'd be all over the country by morning. But I'm not supposed to tell what I'm supposed to hold. And so, step by, he resigned his position. And step by step by step, I helped him. I prayed with him. I talked with him. I counseled with him. I even helped feed him for a while. And then finally, God forgave him. And he grew and grew and grew and grew. And after a period of years, he was qualified. I failed to go back into ministry. I sat there and looked at him Tuesday night as I was preaching and said, thank God. Thank God. And I know he thought the same thing. I could have wrecked his ministry. Any one person could have wrecked his ministry if he decided to tell it. I'm saying, if you find out something that is bad, and if it's true, you tell somebody like me who doesn't have the mouth to spread it. Or somebody else whom you can trust who can help that person. I got a letter from overseas yesterday. No, Friday. No, yesterday. I'm overseas. I read it last night. The fellow said, Dr. Hiles, I'm a missionary. I want to thank you. He said, I did something years ago, and I came to you, and I told you about it. And I want to thank you that you helped me, that you didn't betray me, and that you helped. Now, hold it. I'm not saying a fellow ought to go out and get drunk tonight and go back and pastor his church tomorrow. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if a fellow who pastors the church does get drunk tonight, that doesn't mean he can't ever serve God again. Doesn't mean that at all. Now this fellow is serving God as a missionary overseas. He wrote me a letter and said, thank you, Brother Hiles. Thank you. You a friend when I needed a friend. Listen, there's far too much telling what we ought to hold. First thing that I do when I hear something bad about somebody, my first thing is I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Well, you say, I saw it. I don't care if you saw it or not. I don't believe it. Is you calling me a liar? No, I don't believe it. And I am not going to believe it until it's dead sure proved. In the first place, I don't trust folks much who would tell it. Folks that like to spread stuff like that, I don't trust their word too much anyway. Well, you say, preacher, I'll tell you what, sometime you're going to be in fool to be wrong. 10,000 times they'll be wrong that way, then tell it, and then be wrong. Now, look, folks, I'm not preaching tonight. I'm trying to save this church. I'm preaching trying to save your kids. I'm preaching trying to save your home. I'm preaching trying to save your husband. I'm talking about salvation now. I'm saying that the average family tells too much of what they're supposed to hold and holds too much of what they're supposed to tell. You know, we've wrecked the country because we've not passed on what we got from the previous generation. Say, if you want to see something that'll make you sick, you get some old textbooks in the public schools that were taught in this country 100 years ago. Get them and read them. I'm not talking about Christian schools. I'm talking about public schools. You get some old textbooks, and they're simply filled with character training. And the average dad in this room hasn't spent 15 minutes in the entire year even teaching your boy how to shake hands. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And don't you come to me talking about the school. And by the way, I'm not high. Listen, I think the right kind of school can salvage some kids without the right kind of parents. And I'm not taking any blame off the schools, fellas. Not any. But I'm putting it proportionally where it ought to be. And the truth is, you know what we have in America? We got too many middle-aged teenagers. We do. I mean, we used to be the babysitter. We got too many middle-aged teens. We still beboppers at 45 and 50. We ought to just close most of our bowling leagues. We're having too much teenage-type living because of our fluency by adults when we ought to be home teaching our kids, passing on to them what our fathers passed to us. I'll tell you how to guarantee your children turn out right. Take the time. You tell what you ought to hold and tell what you ought to tell. Take your gossip time, your critical time, your complaining time, and train your kids. I'm talking about manners. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here, moms and dads, anybody here ever taking the time to teach your kids how to hold a fork? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm mine too. Average kid grows up in our homes, goes somewhere, they got three forks, he turns two of them back in. I don't mind you laughing, but it's a shame and a disgrace in the sight of Almighty God. Our kids ought to know manners. That's the thing we're supposed to tell. I'm saying, listen, I have three books, one how to rear infants, one how to rear children, and one how to rear teenagers, and I want you to raise your hand. How many of you have read at least one chapter of any of those books in the last 7 days? Raise your hand. Well, pray tell me, what are you doing? I need the money. I mean, listen, I'll tell you what's going wrong with our kids, moms and dads. Don't give a flip. That's what's wrong. I didn't write those books because I like the color on the outside. I wrote those books so the people across America could learn how to rear their kids, and the people I love the most don't even read them. You ought to get that chapter in How to Rear Teenagers, the list of things that I taught our kids. You ought to get that thing, and every night before you go to bed, you ought to take that book and take one of those things, teach your boy how to shake hands. Teach him how to shake hands. Good night, I grabbed the hands of some of these so-called men. I've gotten more excitement out of a dead fish. Teacher boy, turn this up, please. Teacher, turn it up. Teacher boy how to walk. We got little namby-pambies right here in the First Baptist Church of Hamilton. Little namby-pambies. I mean, walking like this. Leave that alone. Walking like this. Teach that kid how to walk. Where was that? sat me down and taught me how to walk. I mean, she said, son, real men turn me up. Well, I come up there and turn it up myself. Real men. Mama said, real men don't lean back when they walk. They walk, and I used to have to do it like this. And I didn't see somebody do it like that, and somebody do it like that. Mama said, put your head out yonder first where you're going. I'd hate to think that little 120-pound gal, 94 years old, had more manhood than I did. And the truth is, my mama is a better man than the average male sitting out there in pants right now. Teach your kids. Teach your kids. They won't break your heart someday. They won't wreck your life someday. They won't ruin your life. Teach your kids. Pass it on. Pass it on. Honey, we got kids right in our church. Boys. Don't even know how to be decent in public. Somebody last Sunday night, choir was singing a song they'd rehearsed for 5 minutes. We don't believe in putting anything on us already. 5 minutes. I'm going to take back that stuff. I said a while ago, I'm not going to get very bombastic. Listen. And some little peanut head up there in that section lifted a match up. They're singing the Statue of Liberty. The cross is the Statue of Liberty. And some little peanut head got a match or a cigarette lighter, and I got witnesses that he did it. And stood up there like a Statue of Liberty. Well, I want you to know that Statue of Liberty, the stone head's got more brains than that guy's got in his head. Well, you said it happened to be my kid. Then go home and spank the little rascal. Teach him something. Our kids ought to be taught decency, manners, propriety. Teach him how to sit. Teach him how to talk right. Teach him how to talk like a man. Listen, we got he-men in this church. I mean men that have hair on their chest. I mean men that got muscles. They got a bump on their arm. And yet the truth is, they got little old boys that sit like girls. And if you men, if you have not spent some time in the last few days teaching your boys some things about being men, you are not right with. God didn't give you these kids who have a toy. God gave you these kids to teach and train. And there was a generation that gave it. And listen, you know what I'm talking about. If some of you ladies would turn off that stupid box in the afternoons, and if you'd take your kids and sit down and teach them. I mean, when they're 2 and 3, they shouldn't have to embarrass you every time you go out anywhere. You see, we tell what we ought to hold, and we hold what we ought to tell. You get that book. You get that list. You say, I don't have to go with your book. No, you let your kids go to the devil if you want to, but Doki, don't get my book. Just find an old book, an old textbook years ago. And find how that we used to teach our kids manners. And yet now, ask a kid something. Yeah. No. The honest, simple truth is, we're rearing I've got so many things I want to say. We're rearing a generation of disrespectful fools. And you say, well, kids are not like we were when we were kids. That's because parents aren't like they were when you were kids either. And I don't care if your kid goes to Edison School and Columbia Junior High and Hammond High School, and then goes to Bishop Knoll and Hammond Tech and Morton and all the rest of them, I believe the right kind of moms and dads can still turn out old-fashioned, decent young people. Pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. But see, the trouble with you is, you're so busy criticizing, saying things you ought to hold, and not saying things you ought to say. You're holding what you ought to say, saying what you ought to hold. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. God knows I am. But you know it's the truth. Men, now look, you got a boy 15, 16, don't try it. First place, it's too late. Second place, he's lost his confidence in you. You take that little kid right there. Right there. And by the time, boy, he's his age, he ought to know how to answer the phone, have good manners, walk like a man, talk like a man, be honest, clean up his room, pick up his toys. I mean, those character traits ought to be in him by the time he's that age. And in nations where they still have some character, and by the way, in a lot of the communist nations, they have more character than we do in America. Now, it's error and heresy, but at least they teach their folks to revere the old people and respect the old people and work. But the truth is, the average dad in this room, all but you say, Brother Hyam, my kids just like it. Make them like it. Becky, I said, would you like to hear a bedtime story? Yeah. One time, there was a man. By the way, don't forget that. One time, there was a man, and that man, oh, he had the cutest little daughter. Yeah, and you know, he's so proud of her because she's such a good girl. And do you know what he saw some girls doing one time? Oh, he saw some girls that weren't listening to the sermon. He did. Yeah. And you know what he said? He said, I know my girl would listen to the sermon. She always listens because she's a good girl. Yeah. See, here's what you say. Hey, you sit up right here. Listen. You see, there's a way you can get close to a child, and that child can think you're the smartest person in the whole world. If you teach him, teach him. Let me talk to you moms for a while. Your daughters and your sons don't have to go to the devil. They just don't have to do it. They just don't have to do it. But some of you will go home tonight and say, just don't think the preacher ought to rant and rave like that. Now, if you think that, why don't you hold it? That's one of the holding things. Now, first of all, I'm not trying to keep you from criticizing me because I could care less. My sermons are like Army Chow, a Navy Chow. You hold your tray and I just fork it over. I'm the chef and the meal planner and the dietitian. And you're criticizing. It's not going to hurt me a bit. What's going to do? You go ahead and keep on telling them stuff you ought to hold. It's going to hurt your kids. There's nothing this country needs that little character couldn't cure. And we're not going to get character because some school teacher has to teach your kid what you ought to teach him. And by the way, the average stuff about manners and character and decency and integrity ought to be taught to your kids before they ever enroll in a school. Get that list. Read it. The best way to rear good children is in this order. One, good home. Hear me carefully. One, good home. Second best way, no home. Third best way, bad home. Listen, I can take the... Oh, boy. In a good mood? It don't make no difference. I'm going to say it anyhow. But, look... I can take the children in this room 10% of the homes in this house. And I can send them, take them from your house, and send them to Lester Roloff's, and they'll turn out better than they will in your house. Go down there sometime. Just go down there sometime. They learn more scripture verses. They learn more scripture verses the first day they're down, and they learned all the time you had them. And you ought to be ashamed. I'm saying that best way to rear a good kid is a good home. Second best way, take him out of his home and put him somewhere in a good Christian institution. And thirdly, and worst, is a bad home. Now then, there is, however, something we ought to tell. And the tragedy is, we don't tell this. We tell what we ought to hold. And then, here is a message of redeeming grace. We don't tell it. I mean, God said, I got some good news. Oh, you criticize the press, don't you? Local newspaper. I can spit on the sidewalk on Sunday afternoon. It'll be headlines if they see me. We can have 450 deaf folks, help the blind, feed the poor, have a nationwide convention here, and they won't put half the information as if Colson and I had a fist fight tonight. He said, well, I tell you, press, just garbage collectors. Sort of like you. You same way at home. I said a while ago, first thing, don't believe it. Second place, if I find out it's true, I won't tell it. There's a message that this world needs to hear. And if the message is not told, it's lost. Go ahead and get mad at me. Go ahead. But you know in your breast tonight that the honest truth is that we tell far too many things at home we're supposed to hold. And the truth is, the average person tonight has spread more gossip than gospel in the last 7 days. There's only one real issue. Only one real issue. And that is it true there's a hell? And is it true that people that die without Christ are going there? And is it true they're going to burn forever and ever and ever? Is that true? Then is it true that Jesus died on the cross as our substitute and sacrifice that we may live eternally? Is that true? Then tell it! Tell it! I'll sing it! I'll tell it! Wherever I go, I want all to hear it! I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow, for I've been born again. Yet the average person in this room tonight, you spend 100 times more time telling things you ought to hold than you do telling the wonderful story of the grace of God. And I'll be honest, I can't understand it. I just don't understand it. I'll bind you that half this crowd today had said something you should have held. And I'll bind you that 90% of this crowd hadn't told anybody in the last week how to go to heaven. My dad, as you've heard me tell before, my dad, an alcoholic, a bartender, was a bartender as close to the Dallas Theological Seminary as I am that building across the street. 8 years! 8 years! My dad, a neighborhood drunk, served liquor as a bartender across the street from Dallas Seminary. And those people across the street studying their Bible, studying their Greek, studying their Hebrew, studying their eschatology, and studying their philosophy, and their psychology, and their theology, not one time in 8 years did they walk across the street to the Hunt Saloon and walk in and tell old Athy Hiles the story that they're supposed to be there learning to tell. Tell it! For 8 years, my dad lived across the street from what was probably the best church in Dallas County. Probably had more people saved in the church in Dallas County. 8 years! Not one time did anybody walk across the street. Not once. To tell my drunken dad about the Savior. Look at me, folks. I'm trying to help you. We're wrecking a generation of children because we have not passed on what the last generation told us. Did you know that 50 years ago, you know, even unsaved parents taught their people how to eat with manners? Even unsaved parents taught their children how to pay debts. Unsaved dads taught their boys, "Well, I can recall my mother with an hour," said son. "When you talk to somebody, look him in the eye. Look him in the eye. My mother spent hours teaching me how to shake hands." And of course, there's a third thing besides telling it and holding it, and that is using it. Funny thing to me that a person can go to college and learn psychology and never use it to go soul winning. Funny thing to me, a person can get all the knowledge of how to sell, use it in business, and never lead anybody to Jesus Christ. It's a funny thing to me, people can get music education, never sing a song to the glory of God one time. Bible education. We have folks in this room tonight, Bible trained, won't even teach a Sunday school class. I want to say this, and I'll close. I'm not sure if I'm going to close, but I want to say this, and I'll also close. They may not be close to each other. Follow me carefully. By the way, this Bible I just closed, it can be reopened. But God, in His economy of Christian service, gives to each of His children gifts. Now follow me carefully. We call those the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts of the Spirit are given to us in order that we may minister for the body of Christ and reach others for salvation. Now, in giving us these gifts, God, in His mercy and wisdom and grace, God has given to us the privilege of using these gifts in other areas other than just for spiritual matters. For example, if God gives a man a gift of a good personality to teach Sunday school class and go soul winning, God does not mind that man using that personality in business. You follow what I'm saying? So, God says, "I'm going to give you gifts." Listen, you know that's one reason why that most all of your great entertainers, especially the past few years, most of them got their roots in Christian service? Did you know that Tennessee Ernie Ford started out singing gospel music? Did you know that Elvis Presley sang his first special numbers in a church? Did you know Dolly Parton, as we've heard, got her roots in gospel music? You'd be amazed if you knew how many of our comedians, movie stars, singers got their start in a church choir. Why? Because God gives us gifts. Then God allows us to use those gifts in other endeavors that are proper and right. Here's what happens. We take these gifts and use them for God. And then we use them naturally in our secular endeavors. And nothing wrong with it if they're right endeavors. And then we get so busy in those endeavors, we quit using the gifts that God gave us for His service in using it for His service, and now we just use them secularly. And there are folks in this room tonight that God, listen, you grew up, did you know that the young people that grow up in this church, even if they do not live like we want them to live, you know that they're in demand in business circles? Because even though they may not do all we wish they would, they've been taught some things from this pulpit. If you won't do it, I will. But of course, if you don't do it, you probably won't have the kind of kids that listen to me anyway. But what we've done is we have used the gifts that God gave us primarily for spiritual service in other areas that God permits us to use them in, or in which He permits us to use them. And then we quit using them in His service. And that's fraud. That's crooked. That's dishonest. Now, folks, look at me. We are stewards of everything these ears hear that register in this brain. You are stewards of every bit of criticism you hear. And you're stewards, in that case, to hold it. And every good thing that you hear, you're stewards, in that case, to pass it. And the good things that you learn, you are stewards, in that case, to use it for God. You don't know this tonight, but in all this tirade, I'm the best friend you've got tonight. Very best friend you got. You've been holding what you should have been telling, haven't you? And you've been telling what you should have been holding. Because they're entered by way of your ears. They're entered through this entrance to this great original computer. Some knowledge. I'm not talking about knowledge in college now. Notice that poetry? Knowledge in college just rolls off me all the time. I'm not talking about knowledge in college, or knowledge in high school, or knowledge in reading a book. I'm talking about anything you learn. You are a steward accountable to God Almighty for every fact that is registered in this computer. To know what to tell, and what to hold, and what to use. Now, what are you doing with it? Look, I'm not asking you tonight to get right with me or please me. There's not a preacher in this country has people who are kinder to him and would be critical of him as far as I know. There's not a church could compare with this church. I'm not trying to help myself. I'm trying to help that boy right there. And that boy right there. And that girl right there. And that girl right there. And that boy right there. And folks, we're destroying our generation because we're holding what we ought to tell. Every parent in this room tonight ought to go home tonight and draw up a schedule. And every week of this world, and most of the cases every day, you ought to set time to tell what you know about manners, propriety, honesty, answering the telephone. You know, I can recall, Becky's here tonight, visiting. I'd get, Becky was 7, 8, 9 years old, younger. I'd put Becky outside the door. And I'd say, son, sit today, you sit over here. And I said, Becky, you walk in. And Becky would walk in. David would stand up. I'd say, walk out. He'd sit down. I'd say, walk in. He'd stand up. I'd say, walk out. He'd sit down. I'd say, walk in. He'd stand up. I'd say, walk out. He'd sit down. I'd say, walk in. He'd stand up. I'd say, walk out. He'd sit down. You know, sometimes we'd take 15 minutes, nothing but Becky walking in and out. I'd have two of our kids. play like they're introducing themselves to each other. Hello, my name is Becky Hiles. Hello, Becky, my name is David Hiles. I'd have them introduce their practice introducing to their parents. Becky would say, Dad, this is my friend David. David, this is my father. I want you to meet each other. We'd practice that 15 minutes at one time. And the truth is, the average teenager in this church, and it's sad, they come slouching in. Company's there. And you know it's the truth. You're ashamed to introduce your teenagers, most of you, to your company that comes. And it's your fault. Well, I'd take 15 minutes and teach them how to answer the phone. Good morning, this is Linda Hiles. Good afternoon, it's Linda Hiles. One night she answered the first time at night. She said, good night, it's Linda Hiles. You know what I'm talking about. Call on it. I called your house the other day. And boy, it's perfect. Perfect. Boy, I mean that. Is the girl answered? Is a girl or a boy, one or the other? And answer. I called one time, your wife answered. She did a lousy job. But I mean, you trained that child. I wish you could see Melissa, Linda's daughter. She'll come to the office sometimes after the service. And she has the idea that being nice is talking in a squeaky voice. And she'll say, may I have a drink of water? And Linda will say, how are you supposed to say it? She'll say, may I have a drink of water? I'll pick up Jacqueline, that's Cindy and Jack's baby, and Melissa will say, I want to pick you up too. She means she wants me to pick her up too. Well, look, I know. I can tell she's being trained. I know some parents in this church, their kids can say yes, sir, no, sir, 4 years is potty trained. And by the way, if you'd get as concerned about gracious training and manner training as you are about potty training. But you know why you're concerned about potty training? Because it's inconvenient for you. You middle-aged teenager. That way you'll have more time to watch Edge of Night, The Corner of Darkness, The Outskirts of Shadows. Pass it on, folks. Look, there's nothing wrong with this generation that couldn't be cured if God's people would hold what they ought to hold and tell what they ought to tell. And tonight, there ought to be 1,000 moms and 1,000 dads in this room.